A significant feature of Jesus' ministry is the number of miracles that we find there. And the Jews of Jesus' day noted the contrast with John the Baptist, who did no miracles, and they said that quite clearly. The four Gospels do not all record the same miracles. They are selective, and the most selective of them all is the Gospel record of John. John records 8, 7 before the crucifixion and 1 after the resurrection. And we shall look at these particularly rather than look at a large number. And at the end, I hope we shall see why these 8 are chosen. We shan't read through the text of each one. I think with those here, the context is familiar. I'd treat this differently if we had visitors present. John chapter 2 and the first 11 verses, we have a potentially disastrous situation. A wedding feast running out of wine. A complete disaster from the master of ceremonies' point of view. And Mary tells Jesus they have no wine. And Jesus turns water to wine. There is much symbolism and significance in wine. We have not time to go through it in detail, but keeping a marker in John, because we shall come back here repeatedly, can we go to Psalm 104? Psalm 104 and verse 14. There it's speaking of the creative activities of God. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. So we have these three together, wine, oil, and bread. Wine is from the grape. The grape is the fruit of the vine. The vine is one of the symbols of the nation of Israel. Wine has medicinal uses. Do you remember in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan? The Good Samaritan poured in oil and wine. And Paul, in his letter to Timothy, advised him to take some wine for his stomach's sake and his oft infirmity. And the alcohol in wine is a preservative. Perhaps most importantly, in the memorial of Christ's sacrifice, the wine represents his blood that was shed, that those who truly put their trust in God and follow the Lord Jesus Christ may have life everlasting. So all this points to Jesus, the author of salvation. That's the first miracle, and John says it very clearly at the end of this particular narrative. Verse 11 of John 2, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. That is a consequence of this miracle. The disciples believed much more strongly than ever before on the Lord Jesus Christ as being who he said he was, and they were even more dedicated to following him closely. Next miracle comes in chapter 4, and that we find in verses 46 to 54. Jesus, verse 46, Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Verse 49, Sir, come down ere my child die. But Jesus does not move from that place. He says in verse 50, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the response with that man, and the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And he was told as he got back, verse 52, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. That man must have got up early. The seventh hour would be about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. If he travelled something like 25 miles in order to get to Jesus, 25, perhaps 30 miles, depending which route he took, he must have set out fairly early that morning. He appealed to Jesus to take the journey back, but Jesus demonstrates that he can cure from a distance. He says he can, the man believed and returned, and he arrived home the next day and found it even as Jesus had said. And this demonstrates that the Lord Jesus Christ is not limited by distance in his healing power. We could compare this with the centurion who had a servant who was so seriously ill he sought help from Jesus. And the centurion didn't expect Jesus to come into his house to heal him, but acknowledged that Jesus could heal from a distance. And it's interesting, in Luke's gospel record, Luke has the word also. I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. The centurion had his authority from Rome, and he had authority over soldiers. When he spoke, the soldiers acted, and he recognized that Jesus was in a comparable position. He had his authority from God. When Jesus spoke, things happened. And Jesus marveled at the perception of this Gentile. The nobleman here, presumably of Jewish stock, did not have that same faith as the Gentile centurion. We move on to chapter 5 now. And in the opening verses there, we have the impotent man, a man who couldn't walk at all. He couldn't move himself. And it was said that when the waters were troubled, the first one in was healed. John does not record whether that was just a belief of the Jews or whether it actually happened, but this poor man had no one to help him into the water. Only the first would receive benefit, no helper at all. So those who took him to the pool each day would have left him there and gone on their business for the rest of the day. He waited in vain. But with Jesus, there was instant healing, and there was no staggering or limping as he got up. He picked up his bed and walked. Any muscles that may have been wasted away because of lack of use were restored, and he was able to walk normally. And did you notice in Isaiah 35 that this was one of the things that was promised in the kingdom? It's a kingdom prophecy. Isaiah chapter 35, the kingdom, when the kingdom is established at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. This is a foretaste of the kingdom. Jesus is showing his authority, and he is pointing forward to that which he will fulfill at his return. John chapter 6 is about bread, principally. Jesus was fed 5,000 people. He provided them bread. He provided for a crowd when they were running out of food and had no means of acquiring it. There was just the bare minimum available. And Jesus multiplied this food so much that they were all satisfied and there was food left over. Remember when Psalm 104 verse 15, it was bread that strengthens man's heart. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ strengthening those who were beginning to faint along the way because they had run out of food. And Jesus describes himself as the bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. The bread, then, represents the flesh, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the bread and the wine together represent the body and blood of Jesus when his sacrifice is remembered in the way that he appointed. This miracle, then, points again to Jesus, the author of salvation, the Word made flesh. In between the miracle and this teaching of the Lord Jesus, we have from verse 16 to 21 the miracle of Jesus and the lake. It's a short section. We shall read this one together. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Jesus was walking on the water, and that was part of this miracle. He was walking to the boat in the storm, and immediately he entered the ship. They were safe at their destination. The seas can represent the nations in Scripture. When Jesus returns, he will have control over the nations and will subdue their stormy attitude and provide safety for his followers. If we go back to the Psalms, this time Psalm 107, there's a lovely picture of safety after a storm. Psalm 107, verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. And this is what happened when Jesus walked on the water to his disciples during that storm. Chapter 9. This is a long narrative concerning the man who was born blind. What Jesus did was to make up some mud, put it on the man's eyes, and it had to be washed away. And he came seeing. He went blind and came back seeing. And surely this is a picture of conversion. Those who come to God must realize their earthly nature and the need that they have. They must put aside their earthly beliefs and prejudices by washing with the word of life, the word of God, in order to see clearly the way of salvation. And if we were to go through in detail this narrative, we would see how the man's understanding developed, particularly in verse 30 onwards. He was being pestered by the Jewish rulers, who were so reluctant to believe that this miracle was an evidence of the authority and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they kept questioning the man and questioning the veracity of his statement. Verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvellous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." This man could see more clearly than the rulers who were questioning him. We saw in Isaiah chapter 35 that we read together that amongst the benefits to be bestowed at the coming of the kingdom were the restoring of sight to those who are blind. And here we have a foretaste of that in this man who was born blind. He was now able to see, and not just to see visually, but he could see spiritually as well. And he came to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we move on. We come to chapter 11. Chapter 11. And again, this is a long narrative. We shall not read very much of it. We recall that Jesus delayed his movement on hearing that Lazarus was sick to allow time for that sickness to deteriorate and Lazarus to die. And then, and only then, did Jesus move. By the time he got to Bethany, where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha lived, Lazarus had been dead 4 days already, and corruption had set in the warm climate. That would be particularly a problem. And it's Martha, ever practical, who says, "By this time he stinketh," in verse 39, when Jesus told the people there to take away the stone from the mouth of the tomb. Jesus just spoke the word in verse 43, "Lazarus, come forth." Not a touch, as he had done with some of the miracles, just a voice. "And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go." Here we have evidence of Jesus' power over death itself. Not just disease and disability, but even of death. And we go back to verse 25, where Jesus is saying to Martha, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Those who are alive and believe in Jesus at his coming never die. those who are dead, having believed in him, will be raised to live forever. And Jesus then goes to perform this miracle of which we have just read. There are three recorded raisings from the dead, specific ones, in the gospel records. We have Jairus' daughter, aged 12, just dead. We have the widow of Nain's son, a young man, presumably fit enough and old enough to be able to support his widowed mother, on the way to the burial. And Lazarus, a mature man, dead 4 days already. And surely this should give confidence that at the resurrection, even those destroyed bodies can be reconstituted whole by the power of God. And it doesn't matter at what stage in life believers die, they can be restored to life and life everlasting if they're accounted faithful. Here then is the power of Jesus over even death itself. These then are the seven miracles that are performed before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to chapter 21 now, and here we have the miracle that is performed after the resurrection. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Seven disciples then, together. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. The following morning, they see Jesus on the seashore, who tells them to drop the net on the right side of the ship. They do it, and at the end of verse 6, they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. They drag the net to shore, and they count them. Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. At an earlier miracle, there had been so many fish caught that the nets had broken and the ships had begun to sink when they pulled the fish into the boats. And at that time, Jesus was calling his disciples, and the quantity of fish that they managed to land would surely have kept the family business going, even in that with the lack of the four fishermen, for long enough for them to be reorganized. But on this occasion, the net did not break, and it might not seem many fish, 153, but they were great fishes that were brought in. And they must have been large fish, because the fishermen of Galilee would have been used to all sizes of fishes, but these would have been exceptionally large. And they were all counted. Surely this pointed to the work of the disciples as they became fishers of men, and every fish that they brought into the net of the Lord Jesus Christ would be counted and not lost in God's mercy. And also it pointed to the ingathering at the judgment. This is one of the parables of the Lord Jesus, speaking of his return and the judgment, when the fish are brought to land and the fish in the net are sorted, the good from the bad, the good retained, and the bad cast away. So this then is what we have in this last of the miracles that John records. Now John acknowledges that the multitude of works of the Lord Jesus Christ, the majority of them are not recorded in books. Verse 25 of this chapter. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. This then is John's selection under inspiration of 8 miracles which are selected as representative, as symbolic, and we could spend a great deal more time on each of them, but that is not our purpose at the moment. But we're given the reason for the selection in the previous chapter, chapter 20. And we note how the response of some of those to whom, on whom Jesus performed these miracles, or for whose benefit Jesus performed these miracles. Verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So these are described as signs, not just miracles, but signs, other signs, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And so may we, brethren and sisters, remain amongst those who believe and so have life everlasting through the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has manifest his glory and his Father's glory in miracles such as these that we have considered, and will do even more at his return.